Sister Linda would have enjoyed this, hearing this. And Lydia. Did Lydia go down there with them? I don't know if she went. Oh, you're right there. Okay, I want you to hear this now. All right, let me get started with this before I get into the Word. How's that? An old pastor died. I'm not old. You know, I'm not dying. An old pastor died and arrived at the gates of heaven. Next to him was a young Uber driver who died seconds ago from his reckless driving. The pastor was called first, and St. Peter said, "For your long life, for your lifelong career working for the church, we will give you a small studio where you can stay at for the rest of eternity." And then St. Peter turns to the Uber driver and said, "For your 2 years as an Uber driver, we will give you a giant mansion by the lake and a Ferrari in a heated garage." The pastor thought it was strange and unfair and protested. "Why does the Uber driver deserve so much more than me when I have devoted my whole life to the church and to God?" St. Peter explained, "You see, during your sermons, half of the audience was sleeping and the other half was just looking at their phones. But when the Uber driver was driving, everyone was praying." Yay for the Uber driver. All right. God is good. God is so good. Presence is awesome in the house today. Amen. And I can go as long as I want. Brandon's not here to tell me to land the plane. All right. Mark chapter 4 is where we want to look at. You have your Bibles, your iPhones. Mark chapter 4, beginning with the first verse. Why don't you follow along and be on the screen? Thank you, Jennifer. We're glad you're back.
Amen.
Amen. We have missed you. Brother North does an awesome job, but you can do it, girl. You can do it. No more vacation the rest of the year, so that's it. All right. Beginning with verse 1. "And he began again to teach by the seaside," speaking of Jesus. "And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, 'Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside,'" speaking of the seeds, "'some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some," speaking of the seeds again, "fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth 30-fold, and some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. Verse 9, "And he said unto them, 'He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.'" So the title of my message this morning is, "How important is your salvation?" How important is your salvation and my salvation? I want to talk to you about how we can enjoy our best life in Christ Jesus, right here and right now. And let me begin by telling you something. The greatest thing that can happen to us is when we give ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that an awesome moment in our lives? The greatest thing that can happen in our lives is when we repent of our sins and we turn to the Lord. The greatest thing that can happen in our lives is when we're baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins and filled with His Spirit. Now, why do I say that? Because without Jesus, how many know everything we do, everything we enjoy, everything that we desire in this life will be in vain? Found in Matthew chapter 26 in verse 26 from the New Living Translation. Here's what Jesus said. He put it this way: and what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? Now, I know these words are heavy, but guess what? They're supposed to be. Because they are words that Jesus wants us to hear. They are words that He wants us to listen to. He wants us to receive it and allow them to weigh on our hearts and in our minds and in our souls. Can you say amen?
Amen.
There is nothing more valuable than everlasting being. There is nothing more valuable than our relationship with the Lord God Almighty. There is nothing more fundamental in this life than our spiritual condition, Sister North. It is imperative then that we get this right. It is so important that we understand that our spiritual condition is the foundation upon which we build our lives here on this earth, and in preparation for our lives in heaven and on a new earth someday. There would be nothing more tragic than to spend 80 to 90 plus years of our lives on this earth, enjoying our lives, enjoying our families and creation, and that be all there is to it. There's nothing more tragic than having to stand around a person's casket, knowing that you are seeing them perhaps for the very last time. Yes, they loved their families. Yes, they loved others. Yes, they worked hard. They accumulated some land and built a home, and they enjoyed a rather pleasant life. But in the end, that is all they did. They never took care of the most important thing in life. They never connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. They never experienced what it means to be rescued and redeemed by the Lord. Do we have anybody in here that's been redeemed and rescued by the Lord? They never experienced what it means to be infilled with God's Spirit. Can I just tell you right up front this morning, the Lord does not want that for any of us. The Lord created all of us to live forever. He created us to live an abundant life right here on this earth. And He gave His life on the cross so that we could experience both the abundant life right here and right now, and also an everlasting life forevermore. We need to know how important then our salvation is this morning. It's everything. When we are born again, guess what? The sky is the limit. Without salvation, then nothing really matters, Brother Tony, because it all will vanish like a fog on a sunny morning. We're all going to spend eternity somewhere. It's either going to be in heaven, in the New Jerusalem with the Lord Jesus Christ, or in a burning hell with the devil and all of his followers. And that's the only two options that we have after this life on earth is over. So let me ask, are you saved today? Are you really sure of your salvation? So our parable is a rather interesting one. It is one that like most of Jesus' parables, has so many different layers and can teach us so many different truths. That is part of the brilliance, then, of Jesus' teaching. What one person receives from the Holy Spirit as they read this parable may be a little different than what another person receives. That's so awesome. You can read the same story one day and receive something. The next day you read it again, something totally new comes out of it. It's like looking at a diamond in the bright sunshine. It sparkles, but depending on the angle that you're looking at it, it'll determine just how bright and how clear it is at that moment in time. This parable of the sower, or what we could call the four soils, is that type of parable. It has many layers and many different lessons for us to examine and to understand. It is, at first glance, a rather strange story. For it's a story of one who sows some seeds and yet has not prepared the soil, or at least it looks that way. Growing up in my lifetime, my aunts and uncles would have a garden every year. I don't remember Mom and Dad doing that. I know they did that in the early years. But my aunt and uncles, they would grow beans and corn and potatoes and tomatoes and nothing like fresh vegetables. Amen. And at no time, though, would they just throw out that seed without working the soil first. You understand what I'm saying? To them, that would have been certainly a complete waste of time. So each year they would do a number of things before they would plant their seed. They would see that the garden was plowed up first, and usually they went over it three or four times to make sure that the ground was soft and viable. And they would then make sure that all the rocks were removed. And then they would make sure that everything had been turned over and now was ready for planting. And they did this because they did not want to waste time or money. If you're going to plant seeds, then you want the most for your time. How many can say amen? You want the most out of your efforts and your resources. And they wanted the best garden possible because they were going to use all of that that it could give them to eat on then throughout the year. And so when we come to this particular parable, one of the first things that seems odd is that this sower did not properly prepare the soil the way it looks. It appears that they just bought a bag of seed and merely just scattered it all over the ground, hitting areas that were hard-packed and full of rocks and weeds. And thankfully, they also had some soil that was ready then to receive the seed. I would think that Jesus' listeners wondered what kind of sower that Jesus was talking about. Because you see, money was tight in these days and seeds were valuable. Who in their right mind would just throw away seed that just that they knew wasn't going to be fruitful on that hard ground? And that's why they wanted Jesus then to take some time to explain this parable to them. Common sense told them that only a foolish sower would throw away seeds. A wise sower would make sure that the soil was as ready as possible to receive the seed. So the picture we get then is a little different. You have to remember who Jesus is talking to at the time that he gave this parable. He's talking to people who understood that they were already a part of the kingdom of God. They are the Jews, and they are children of Abraham, and they faithfully go to the synagogue. And they make their various trips then to the temple during the time of the festivals. And these are people who have stopped everything that they are doing and they are following after Jesus. They put their careers on hold to walk through and around Galilee with Jesus. They are investing their time and they're investing their energy, helping him share his message of the kingdom. Jesus' disciples were dedicated. Each day they woke up then to walk with him and listen to him and do what he told them to do. So this parable hits them just a little odd. Why would the sower not prepare the soil? Is it at that point then that Jesus has to turn the parable upside down? The problem is not with the sower, it's with the soil. And now for us, this may not hit home, but to the Jews, any mention of the soil hits home because you see, there were people of the ground. The soil, the ground, the land meant a great deal to them. And after all, they were living in the promised land, a land of milk and honey given to them by the Lord, God Almighty. They knew that Adam and Eve had lived in the Garden of Eden and the land was so rich that it was able to grow all kinds of fruits and vegetables. And they also knew the story of creation. They knew the story of how God took some dirt and he created Adam. How God breathed into that dirt and Adam became a living soul. Ground, dirt, soil and clay all meant a great deal to the Jews. It meant life. It meant sustainability. It meant prosperity. It meant the future to them. So when they heard the parable, they not only thought about it from the sower's perspective and sowing seed, but also then from the soil's perspective as well. Why did the soil allow itself to become hard? Why did the soil allow the rocks then to stay and thereby be shallow? Why did the soil allow itself to be filled with weeds and thorns? Why was it not all like the fourth soil? Why was it not well tilled and ready to receive the seeds and produce the harvest? One of the ways that we could read that parable then to see it as Jesus sharing the kingdom of heaven with all kinds of people. Let me give you some examples. Like people who would choose not to receive his word or his message. For people who started off well but never allowed his message to get deep into their hearts and to their minds and in their soul. How about people who allowed the things of the world to choke out his message to them? Or there was the people who then were ready and who did receive all that Jesus wanted them to receive. We have to realize that Jesus always had a way of making things personal. Jesus had a way of sharing a story that had both a general meaning to it, but also had a deeper personal meaning as well. And that is what I think he does here in this parable. I do believe that it had a general meaning that we just stated, and that there are those people that very much like and act like those four soils. But I also think that in each one of us, there are those four soils. I think this too was what he was trying to speak to his disciples and the others that were listening. Like Adam, they were made from dirt, and one day they would return to the dirt. What they did with their life, meaning their dirt, would determine their everlasting life. If we look at it from the angle, then this parable speaks to us in amazing ways. It reminds us that we need to do some things in our lives to make sure that we are able then to enjoy our lives in Jesus to the fullest right here and right now. So let's just go ahead and look at those four soils very quickly. Here's number one. How about don't be hard-hearted? And guess what? We added this one. How about hard-headed? Wives, don't raise your hand, you know, if you've ever said that to your spouse, okay? You're so hard-headed. You should have got that already. Why didn't you do such and such? You're just as hard-headed as it comes. I was. I tried to change. Jesus wants us, listen now, Jesus wants us to have a pliable heart rather than a stubborn or obstinate heart. And that's what happened to Pharaoh in the book of Exodus. Even though he was shown time and time again the power of God, and guess what? He could have repented and then been blessed by God. But Pharaoh continually shut the door to God. He saw himself as a god, Brother Tony, in and of himself. He was stubborn. He was proud. He was obstinate. He wasn't open to God's leading and teachings. He would not change his mind, even though it caused his ultimate downfall. On the other hand, then his adopted brother, Moses, was radically different. He allowed the Lord to change his way of thinking. He allowed the Lord to change his direction of his life. He allowed the Lord to change his way of living, Sister North. When it came to Moses and God, God was in control and Moses was pliable in his hands. Yet, you have to understand, Moses did not start off that way. All you have to do is read his story. And at the burning bush then, Moses looks and sounds more like hardened ground at that moment. But then as he and God continued to talk at that burning bush, I think we would all be this way, you begin to see a softening take place in Moses. A softening that continued on throughout his life. And when we read the Bible, when we read this word, guess what? We have to allow it to be like a plow in our lives. We have to allow the Lord then to plow up some of those areas that we find ourselves in, hard-hearted, sadly, how about hard-headed? But guess what? God knows just how to do it. He knows just how to do it. We have to allow the Word of God to change our way of thinking and our way of living. How many know it pays to examine ourselves sometime? If what's happening in our lives, Lord, okay, tell me what it is. What is this, Lord? You know, look at my heart. Once we read a truth, then guess what? We have to receive that truth. Amen. Once we read a truth, then we have to receive that truth. It doesn't mean that it will be easy. It doesn't mean that it will not cause us some pain. It doesn't mean that it will not change our schedules. It doesn't mean that it will not change our social calendars or the way we've been doing things or have done things the last 30 years. Bless God, I've done this for 30 years and I ain't changing now. Guess what? That ain't gonna work. For Peter, that meant that he had to change the way he looked at people. Peter? Yes, Peter. He could no longer be narrow-minded towards others that were not Jews. And we find how God just turned him upside down when he met Cornelius. For Paul, that meant that he had to change the way he looked at people. He could no longer just cast aside someone because they did not measure up to his brand of discipleship. Talking about Paul, yes. We see him being a little hard-hearted or really a little hard-headed toward John Mark, who was having a difficult time. Later on, we see then the two come back together, letting us know that both men allowed God to work on them. This morning, guess what? The word we need to hear is that as God's soil, we have to allow Him to plow up our hard hearts. Amen?
Amen.
Please hear what I'm saying this morning. I believe this is another one of those matter-of-fact messages that we've been hearing. And as Brother Tony so eloquently delivered to us Wednesday night, while Brother Tony was speaking and describing the messages that we have been hearing from Brandon and Amber and Brother Gary and Brother North, from the messages that we've been hearing this last month as matter-of-fact messages, well, while he was talking, I tried to discreetly look up the phrase matter-of-fact. I had my phone, so I Googled it. It was on silent. We could say matter of fact, or we could say fact of the matter. And it means this, watch this, it means simply the truth. Straightforward, without any embellishments. Bless God, I'm going to tell you the truth and I'm not going to add any soft stuff to it. So again this morning, the word we need to hear is that as God's soil, we have to allow God to plow up our hard hearts. Sorry, I didn't mean to hit my microphone. Plow up our hard hearts. I'm going to do like President Biden. Hard hearts, hard hearts. Y'all didn't get that. It's all right. Meaning those things in our lives that cause us to be intolerant. Where's Sister Lydia at? Are you out there? You hearing? Okay. Watch this. Meaning those things in our lives that cause us to be intolerant or pig-headed or stubborn. Pastor, did you just say pig-headed? Yes, I believe I did. And nothing against pigs if you own a pig. How's that? All I'm trying to say is we have to be willing to change some things in our lives if the Lord convicts us of those things. Amen? Woo. I got four fingers pointing back at me. We have to be willing to change some things in our lives if the Lord convicts us of those things. Amen? How many know He does not condemn us, but He convicts us? I want that in my life. If I'm going down the wrong path, going down the wrong road, I want Him to start, hey, pulling, you know, He needs to get my attention. And guess what? He has ways of getting our attention. Brother Tony found out he didn't have time, he didn't think, to read the Word. But the Lord showed him laying in that bed with his foot propped up, you got plenty of time now to read the Word. Amen. And if you ask Him, guess what? He's going to show you what there is about what you need changing. And I don't know about you, but I want my heart to stay pliable in His hands. I don't want to get so hard that He has to break me. I want to deal with all of my mess right now before judgment time. I don't want to carry it into judgment. So number one, don't be hard-hearted or hard-headed when it comes to change. All right. Here's number two. Don't live shallow. Don't live shallow. Or we could say, don't live half-hearted. Number one, don't live hard-hearted. Number two, don't live half-hearted. One of the biggest temptations that we all face as we walk with Jesus is to be half-hearted. That's to say that we are tempted to try to live a life for Jesus that is lived more on the sideline than out there playing the game, or than in the game, being part of the game. And we do this when we only do what is necessary, watch this, to be born again. But after that, we try our best to just coast our way on into heaven. Okay? Pardon my French, but that ain't going to get it. Amen. How many know? Look at your neighbor, tell them, that ain't going to get it. It ain't. You're not supposed to say ain't. We do this when we try to live the Christian life without a lot of passion or a lot of drive. We have passion for a lot of other things, but when it comes to living for God, somehow we just don't have that passion, do we? We do this when we try to get by on a shallow experience with God. Now, you might just go ahead and put your feet under your seat where your toes don't get stepped on, okay? And put your feet under your seat where you don't get stepped on. Okay, here goes. Let me give you some examples, half-hearted. Being faithful at church unless there is something we think is better to do or somewhere better to go. How's that? I told you. You better put your toes under the chair. All right. We know there's always things going on in our lives. We know that. And you know what I'm talking about. We all have things that sometimes takes us away and not able to be here. I'm not talking about all of that. How about this one? Being a good steward, but never to the point that it requires a great deal of sacrifice. Oh, that's a good one. How about this one? Singing parts of the song when we feel like it, but most of the time being closed-lipped. Woo! All right, now here's another one. Only reading a verse or two of Psalm 23 or a verse or two of Psalm 91 at some point in the week, especially if we're in trouble. Oh, my. Say, Lord, help us. Oh. Here's another one. Mouthing a quick prayer, perhaps when we wake up or when we go to sleep. Or then there's this one. Loving God, but in reality, loving family and other things more. Now, I said all of this to say this. Understand, this was the sin of the congregation in a place called, a city called Laodicea. They were not a passionate church. But they were not without passion. They were neither hot nor cold in their spiritual walk. They were just plain lukewarm, half-hearted. They were just plain shallow, and they had rocks in their spiritual gardens. However, in the end, the Bible tells us that the Lord said, you can read it for yourself in the Word of God, He would spew them out of His mouth. In other words, He would not accept their half-heartedness or their shallowness. Now, I tell you, that's pretty straightforward, I know. But guess what? The Lord doesn't waste His words. Amen. He means what He says, and He says what He means. Amen? And that's the danger of being half-hearted. Being half-hearted in the natural, we know, watch this, being half-hearted in the natural, we know is not a way to enjoy success at work. Or how about in a marriage? That's not going to work, is it? How about with a family as a whole, or especially in any kind of sports? You're not going to win. You're not going to get very far being shallow in your efforts. I congratulate all these kiddos that have worked hard. Amen. Early morning and late evening. Amen. To get where they have gotten. Amen. Amen. How many know that any success in these areas will eventually fail if left unchecked? If you stay that way, if you stay shallow, all those things are not there. You won't be successful. And that also goes in our relationship with the Lord. But the good news is you don't have to stay that way. Would you look at your neighbor and tell them, you don't have to stay that way. You can live a very happy, joyful, steady, secure life that gets even deeper and richer as you go along. We don't get older, we just seasoned. We get a little more seasoning about us. Amen. You can live a life in which you are constantly growing then, season after season. Amen. And finding yourself then displaying and living out more and more of the fruit of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. You really can say good morning and you really can smile before the first cup of coffee. I'm thankful that only the dogs see me. My puppies see me. They're the only ones before my first cup of coffee. How's that? And guess what? They won't tell a thing. You'll never know. You'll never know. You'll never know my conversations. Okay. So number one, what was it? Don't be hard-hearted. Number two, don't be half-hearted. All right, then there's number three. I'm hurrying. Don't let the weeds creep in. Number three, don't let the weeds creep in. Anyone who's ever grown a garden or desired a great, beautiful yard, even just that has plants maybe in a pot, knows something about weeds. And I don't know of anyone who has ever gone to the store and bought a packet of weeds. Where is the packet of weeds? What section is the packet of weeds at? Okay. You've never seen anybody buy a packet of weeds that to sow in your garden. Okay. And yet they seem to appear out of nowhere. How many know that? You start to mow your yard and you see them cropping up here and there. I hate going barefooted across my yard or our yard because some of them weeds have these little stickers in them, you know. And they find me. I don't find them. They find me in that, okay? You look at your garden and there they are growing next to your tomatoes and the rows of beans and doing their best to overtake all of your vegetables. Weeds are just a fact of life. They do their best then to squeeze out anything else. They don't really produce anything, and for the most part, they don't even have pretty flowers. How many know that? They're just a constant nuisance, and they will steal then vital nutrients from your plants. I noticed something that even pruning, I noticed one time that I pruned some low plants off of a tree, and the top was pretty rough. But I noticed what happened was I made the mistake then of not sealing those places, because the next season all the new green branches was at the bottom coming out, and everything was dead at the top. Wow, lessons to learn. So what do we do with weeds? You put down some stuff that will lessen their chance to grow. For the most part, you have to pull them out. You have to cut them away. You got to kill them stinking things with chemicals. In other words, you have to take some time to get them out of the way. Understand then, we have an enemy called the devil who does his best, guess what? To put weeds in our spiritual gardens. Amen. He doesn't mind us learning a little bit. That's okay. He don't mind you reading a little bit from the Bible. One chapter a week is just fine with him. He doesn't mind you being passionate a little bit. Okay. As long as in the end we let other things come in as weeds and take over our spiritual gardens. He did this with King Solomon. He is a perfect example. King Solomon started off his walk with God like a rocket. And by the time he's 30 years old, he had finished building the temple, and it was awesome. And the people of God were doing their best now than they had ever done in history. They were people that were constantly being able to worship, go into the temple and worship, and to pray and to help one another. But then guess what? The weeds started appearing. Solomon started doing what other kings did in those days. He started having all kinds of arranged marriages with neighboring countries that were more like international contracts. You marry a member of my family, and I will marry a member of your family. And that way, we will forever be family, and we will never fight again, or we will never hurt one another again. Now, how many know in the natural that sounded pretty good? It even sounded pretty wise coming from Solomon. But the problem was, with each new wife came new beliefs and new false gods and the need for new false temples. Each of these new wives was like weeds growing in his spiritual garden. And they may have been beautiful, and they may have brought some wealth and a measure of safety, but guess what? In the end, sadly, they caused the downfall of King Solomon. Because he allowed the weeds of wickedness to come in and destroy not only his life, but the nation of Israel as well. How sad of a legacy. Do you understand why then, as believers, we have to be careful? Spiritual weeds will do their best to take over our lives. They may even appear to be things that would help us, but in the end, all they will do is take away our time, take away our resources, take away our energies that we need for our spiritual journey. Weeds can be things like, here we go, the news media. How many know that? That'll cause us to have fear if you listen to that stuff 24/7. If it's going on in your house 24/7, listen, you're going to digest that kind of stuff. And fear is going to come in because that's all they know how to give. We have to watch. We have to be careful with our sports or hobbies or, yes, social media. Even our work causes us to spend time, more time with any of these than we spend time in God's Word or learning more about God. So the best thing we can do then with weed things in our spiritual life is what we do with the natural weeds in our garden. Pull them out, root and all. Would you look at your neighbor? Pull them out, root and all. Woo! We have to get rid of them and do our best to not let them come back in again. Amen? I remember in our early years, my wife and I, she shared many times her heart and things that she had to deal with from growing up. And there was some things that she needed for the Lord to pull out, and she begged the Lord to just pull it out by the root. But there were some things there that some of those roots of those weeds were tied around some good things in her heart. So the Lord said, no. He says, if I pulled it all now, I would pull some good things out because they're attached to some other things. And so over the years, she saw how the Lord just worked on her heart. And just he'd pull stem by stem, knowing. And then there came that day, she told me, she said, did you know, honey, the Lord did that for me over the years, but I don't have any more fear left in me. She was bold. She'd tell you how the cow eats a cabbage in a minute. Amen, amen. She'd pull me, and I'd pull her back just a little bit. She'd get out there and yank my chain, and the Lord put us together. He knew we both needed that. Amen. I needed a fire lit under me. Amen. Amen. She knew how to do it too. Amen. We have to get rid of them and do our best to not let them ever come back again. All right, I'm finishing up. Finally, number four, here we go. We are to enjoy the abundant fruit of righteousness that comes with good soil. We are to enjoy the abundant fruit of righteousness that comes with good soil. And that's the part I believe Jesus wanted to focus on the most in this parable. The part where a person does their best to receive what the Lord wants for them. And did you know He wants the best for our lives? The part where their soil is able to receive the seed of the Lord and enjoy a bountiful harvest. Understand that when the Lord wants us to soften up, and when He wants us to get rid of the rocks, and when He wants us to get rid of the weeds, it is so that we can have an abundant life right here and right now. And it's so that we can enjoy the fullness of that abundant life. It can be a joy getting up in the morning and going to where God has planted you and to be a light in a dark world. And just knowing you get up and you ask Him, Lord, who do I talk to today? Who's you going to put me in my path that I can talk to, or put me in someone else's life, okay? As we read the end of our parable, the result that comes with good soil is amazing. One small seed is able then to produce a crop that's 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And when you think about it, you think about how many tomatoes then you can get from a single plant. Brother North, just think how many watermelons can be done that you can have in good soil. How about beans from a single plant that comes out of good soil? It's amazing. What is true in the natural then is also true in the spiritual. The more you give yourself to the Lord, the greater the riches are in your life. Did you hear what I just said? The more you give yourself to the Lord, the greater the riches are in your life. I'm not talking about just money. I'm talking about everything. Health, wealth, peace of mind. Oh my gosh. We need that in a dark world that we're in. We saw Solomon's life and how it ended. But what about another example? How about Abraham's life? Real quick, as you examine Abraham's life, you see a man who doesn't always have it easy. He has to endure several famines. He had to endure the loss of his wife, an extreme trial then with his son, and other mishaps and other trials. Yet as you get to the end of the life of Abraham, at the end of his life, Abraham is continuing to keep his heart pliable. He's continuing to grow in his relationship with God, and he's continually removing any barriers that would hinder his walk with God. As a result, Abraham then grows stronger, and he grows stronger. He leaves behind a legacy of faithfulness. He leaves behind a legacy of obedience and victory. Isn't that an awesome legacy to leave behind? And his last days then are his best days. What does all of this have to say to us then this morning? Jesus' parables teaches us and points us to live a life on the manner of that of a man called Abraham. We are called then to live by faith, to follow God's directions and lean into God's corrections. I want Him to correct me when I'm leaning the wrong way. He pull me back, Lord. Convict me. Get me back on the straight and narrow. We're called then to enjoy the fruit that comes from such a life of faith and obedience. And as we leave here today, Ruth, would you come? Let's determine anew then that we will allow the Holy Spirit to challenge us to break up any hard soil in our lives, to dig deep. I want him to dig deep. Would you say, I want him to dig deep. To break up any hard soil in my life, to dig deep and to get rid of any weeds that might trip me up. As we do then, I believe that we will live the best life possible here on the earth for the time that we've got. And I believe we will keep then our spiritual gardens in order. Then we'll be able to receive all that God has for us right here, right now, in the days to come. In the midst of chaos all around us, we can be living a safe and secure and abundant life, doing what God has called us to do in this hour. Will it always be easy? Absolutely not. If you've done any gardening, you know it requires some hard work. It does require plowing and picking out the rocks, getting rid of the weeds, harvesting, and then preparing it all to be put on the table. The same is true in the spiritual realm. It's not easy to plow up the areas of our lives that has led us being hard-hearted, that has led us to be stubborn and obstinate. In fact, it's not always easy to get rid of the rocks of shallowness out of our lives. It's not easy to constantly get rid of weeds that want to pop up all the time and cause us to lose out on the good things God wants to give us through His Word and through prayer and through worship and through fellowship and through the service of the Lord. But just as good as fresh fruit and fresh vegetables from the garden are, so too is the spiritual fruit and the favor with God. How many wants His favor in your life? As we close, how is the dirt then in your own spiritual garden? How is the dirt in our spiritual garden? You see, the truth is in the dirt. Would you tell someone, look at them, tell them the truth is in the dirt. Is it hard? Is it rocky? Is it full of weeds? Is it full of negativity? Is it full of unbelief? Is it full of hard-heartedness, hard-headedness? Or is it pliable, and is it ready to produce a harvest? Do an inventory of your life and see what it is, and if it needs working on, then do it. Help me out. Tell somebody, just do it. Allow God to show you the areas that need to be worked on. Can you say amen? And you'll find then in the end it will be worth it all when we stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Hallelujah. And we're going to say a prayer together here in just a little bit to end, but we've asked Ruth to do this as we're closing this out. Amen.
Left my field by the side of the road. Hear you speak, you won't let go. Fall to my knees as I lift my hands to pray. I've got every reason to be here again. The Father's love, it draws me in. All my eyes wanna see is a glimpse of you. All I need is you. All I need is Spirit calls my heart to sing. I'm drawn to the voice of my Savior once again. Where would my soul be without Joseph? He gave his life to save the earth. Rest in the thought that you're watching over.